Father, we do pray for our study today. As your word tells us, all of our days have been ordered by you, Lord. If we're your child, if we're your children, Lord, then you've ordered our days. And not only that, Lord, we know the ending. In the end, Lord, we are all going to live happily ever after with you. And we just thank you for that great truth. Lord, that not only applies to eternity, applies to our lives, Lord, that you have great plans for our life, that the ending is going to be good, that Lord, you're going to use us, and that requires constant prayers we're going to see in this text today. So, Lord, teach us all of these great lessons, and as we look at this text in Acts 12 today, I ask you, do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a typical Friday night at my house is dinner and a movie. I mean, we've got Netflix, and man, we got the coolest thing now. We have a Blu-ray player that you can actually stream the movies online, and so we can get about any movie we want right there in the house. The boys and I, we like movies like 310 to Yuma, you know, a good Western, or a good war movie like To End All Wars, or Batman Begins. But every once in a while, we'll kind of placate the girls, and we'll watch a chick flick. You know about chick flicks, guys? Yeah, we all know about them, don't we? You know, I kind of think watching a chick flick is a waste of time. Let me tell you why. Because I can tell you, oh, we got some booze here. I can tell you, from guys, that's really bad when you're getting booze from the guys about chick flick. Boy, you got, that was Wilbert Lena. You got him tied, man. Where was I at? Man, I was shocked by that, Wilbert. Let me tell you about chick flicks. The reason I don't think there's any need to watch chick flicks is because I can tell you the plot, exactly what's going to happen before you even watch the movie. You want me to tell you what it's all about? We watched one the other night. What was that movie we watched? Sleepless in Seattle. The plot's always the same. What happens? There's this pretty girl, sweet girl, loving girl, who's saddled with this awful guy. And then along comes this sweet guy, this pretty guy, who's saddled with this awful girl. And then there's a few villains along the way, like an evil boss or an evil mother-in-law or something like that. And then what happens? The good girl and the good guy always get together, and the movie ends. They're kissing, and they live happily ever after. So, guys, you don't have to watch those things anymore. I've been told you what happened.
Same with your movie.
Cowboys aren't like that now. Now, if you, all chick flicks are, if you ask me, are modern day fairy tales. If you've ever seen the movie Cinderella or read the book Cinderella, hey, that's the plot of every chick flick. I mean, but listen, that plot line's been around a lot longer than chick flicks. It's been around a lot longer than Cinderella. That's the plot line of the Bible. That's where they get all of this. It comes right out of the Bible. What's the plot line in the Bible? Hey, a bunch of bad guys are made good. A bunch of bad girls and guys are made good. And we all get together in the end and we do God's will. And all the villains are destroyed. And we live happily ever after with God. Isn't that the story of the Bible? And it's especially true in the book of Acts. It's the recurring theme in the book of Acts. I mean, we had seen Saul. I mean, isn't this the way God worked? We saw Saul, this great persecutor, and what happens to Saul? He all of a sudden becomes an evangelist and a teacher. I mean, we saw Cornelius get saved and his household get saved. We had this persecution, the villains taken care of, and then all of a sudden great things begin to happen. Cornelius and his household get saved. There's a revival, and it takes place as far as Cyprus and Cyrene and Antioch. And even Saul, this former persecutor, this former villain, who's now a good guy, he goes to Antioch and he begins to disciple these people. So when we left off last time, hey man, it was just, Luke could have ended it right there. He could have said, and they lived happily ever after. He could have done it right there. But guess what? There's always going to be a new villain. There's always going to be new challenges. But let me tell you what, and I can tell you the story before we read this. In the end, the good guys are going to win because the good guys have God with them. And that's what we're going to see in this story, and I can tell you through the rest of Acts. I mean, we're going to study this, but I can tell you what's going to happen. It's going to happen over and over again. It's going to look really bad. But in the end, the good guys are going to win, and they're going to live happily ever after. So let's look at this text today in chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 1. Now we get the villain. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass, to destroy, really the word, to destroy some from the church. Now, this revival that I was just talking about, it hadn't gone on unnoticed. And so the Jews have come to Herod, and Herod is a, he was part of the Idumean Empire. He was an Edomite. He was half Jew, part Edomite. And so the Jews hated him. But he was the king of the Jews. Isn't that interesting that this guy they hated was, what was he king of? He wasn't king of Rome, was he? The emperor was king of Rome. He was the king of the Jews. Now, isn't that interesting? Because remember when Jesus was crucified, what sign did they hang above his head? Mocking him, they hung that sign, King of the Jews. But they didn't want him there as their king. In fact, they went to Pilate and said, take that sign down. Pilate said, hey, I put it up. I'm going to leave it up. You know why he left it up there? Because Jesus is the king of the Jews. But they didn't want Jesus. You know who they get instead? You know who you get when you don't want Jesus? You get a godless leader. Isn't it amazing that how was the nation of Israel set up? It was set up as a theocracy. It was to be ruled by God. Well, if anybody rules it other than God, there's been a few good kings, but most of them have been godless. Now, that's kind of a play in words, a godless theocracy. But that's really what Herod had there. He had a godless theocracy. And so about this time, he stretches out his hand to destroy the church. And man, this guy was really bad. Let me tell you a little bit about him. His name, that's Herod Agrippa right there. We'll see him. You'll see him again before we're done. But he was the nephew of Herod Antipas. Who was Herod Antipas? You remember him? He was the one who had John the Baptist's head removed. And so this guy's like his uncle. He likes to remove heads. He's also the grandson of Herod the Great. He was a pretty seedy character too. So who was the king of the Jews? Herod Agrippa, this terrible man. And so he sets out to destroy some from the church. And so in order to placate the Jews, the Jews don't like him. So to get them to like him, what he does, he goes out. They're kind of upset. The Jewish leadership's upset about this revival taking place. And so they go to Herod. And so Herod grabs James. And look what he does in verse number 2. It says, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, if we were to end the story right there, it would all look pretty bad, wouldn't it? Doesn't look very happily ever after there, does it? Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James was one of the original of 12 disciples. He's the first disciple to be martyred. You know what's really interesting right here? You remember when James and John came to Jesus towards the end, right before he was crucified? Flip with me over to back to Mark chapter 10. Back to Mark chapter 10. I believe it's in Mark 10, yeah. And they came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, would you do a big favor? Now, Jesus is smart. He doesn't say, of course I'll do it. Don't ever make that mistake. Whenever everybody asks you to do a favor, you ask what the favor is first, and Jesus is going to do that. He says, what would you like for me to do? Look at verse 37, picking up at 36 and 37 of Mark chapter 10. He said, they said to him, grant, see how sick we are, listen to what they said, grant us that we might sit one on your right hand, the other on your left in your glory. He had told them he was heading to the cross, that he was going to be turned over to the Jews and he was going to be crucified, but on the third day he was going to rise up. And he's on his way to the cross, and you know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about their own personal glory. But Jesus doesn't, you know, he's kind to them. Listen to what he says. He says, you do not know what you ask. And then watch what he asks them. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? What's the cup that he was about to drink? The cross. Are you able to be martyred? Are you able to give up your life for your faith? Drink the cup that I drink? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? And what do they say? Proud, these sons of thunder, we're able. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you ask for. You might get it, because that's exactly what happens. He says, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and baptized with the baptism which baptized with you will be baptized. The baptism I am baptized with you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Man, they walked away, and you know what Jesus had just told them? Hey, I can't guarantee where you're going to be in the kingdom of God. But let me tell you what I can guarantee. You're going to be baptized with the baptism that I was baptized with. When was James baptized with that baptism? He was baptized with that baptism when Herod grabbed him and put him into jail and then took his head off. John would later be baptized with that baptism when he's on the Isle of Patmos. And so yes, they were baptized with that baptism. And here's James. He's given up his life. And what do you got to do? Again, the setting is this. This revival is spreading. But as this revival spreads, this resolute opposition spreads also among the Jews. And so Herod has James killed. And then he sees that, hey, the Jews like this. I mean, maybe they'll like me if I keep doing things like this. So what can I do for an encore? So he comes up with an encore. Look at back at chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And he says, and because he saw that it was pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Well, hey, if they liked it because I killed James, how much you think they're going to like it if I get the great apostle Peter and have him killed? And so he seizes Peter. And he seizes him at Passover. It says that now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison. Now watch this. And he delivered him four squads of soldiers. That's at least 24 soldiers to guard Peter, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now we know in verse 6 that not only did he have 24 soldiers guarding him, he was chained to one soldier on one side, and he was chained to another soldier on the other side. Man, why did Herod go to so much trouble? He hadn't gone to that much trouble with James, because it's not given to us in the text. Why so much trouble with Peter? Well, let me tell you why. You remember back in Acts chapter 5? The Sanhedrin, they arrested Peter and John, and they put them in jail. And what happened that night? They're looking for Peter and John, and they're right back out there preaching because an angel came and released them. So what does Herod say? Hey, I've heard about what happened to Peter. I heard how he escaped before. He ain't going to escape from me. Do you understand the arrogance of that? When you think your power is greater than God, you know, that's what godless leaders believe. They believe somehow they can suppress God. Friends, don't worry about it. They can't suppress God. God is greater than any leader on this earth, and he still sits on his throne. Then in verse number 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What's the church doing? Are they gathering up arms and they're going to storm the prison and have Peter released? Are they writing letters to Herod and say, you better release him? Are they calling their congressman? I don't think they had congressmen. Are they calling their local rabbi? Are they marching on Jerusalem with signs? No, what are they doing? They're in constant prayer. Friends, that is a lesson for us. Hey, they don't want this thing to end the way it's looking like it's going to end. They want to change the ending, and there's only one way to change the ending, and that's to go to God himself. And so they go to God for what? They ask God for a miracle. God, please change the ending. We want this thing to end happily ever after, and only you can change it. Man, you think maybe that's a lesson for us in the church today? Constant prayer, persistent prayer. This past Thursday, I cut on the news for just a few minutes, and there were three headlines on the news Thursday. Did you catch it Thursday? Proposition 8 in California was overturned by a single man, by a judge. Now, whether you like Proposition 8 or not, which I don't, I like Proposition 8 because what Proposition 8 says is that marriage is between one man and one woman. And it was overturned. The people vote on it. And this judge, this federal judge says, hey, we don't care what you voted on. We have the power over you. And they overturn Proposition 8. That wasn't the only thing on the news. That very same day, Elena Kagan voted into the Supreme Court. You understand who she is? She is an activist judge. You know what she did when she was dean of Harvard Law School? She banned the military from coming on campus because she was protesting the don't ask, don't tell policy. So she is a gay activist. And then on the very same day, the New York City Council voted to allow a mosque to be built on Ground Zero. You know why Muslims build mosques? Because they claim they conquered that particular area. They're building it right there, sticking it in our face, and we're for the sake of political correctness, we're allowing them to do it. Someone said that would be like letting the emperor build a statue at Pearl Harbor. That's exactly right. Now, let me ask you something. If you call the White House about this, and everybody in this room, I can tell you, man, call the White House. You think it's going to do any good? It ain't going to do any good, I can tell you right now. You want to write Nancy Pelosi? You think it's going to do any good? It's not going to do any good. Harry Reid, you want to write him? It ain't going to do any good. Friends, there is only one thing that's going to do good for this country, and that is constant prayer. I asked you a few weeks ago, I told you about Charles Stanley's call for us to pray for the next 140 days. Somebody, I don't know who did it while I was gone, and I would normally object to somebody putting something up there before I even look at it, but there's a list of prayer needs for our country back there that Charles Stanley has asked us to pray for. And the stack hasn't shrunk. So I challenge you today to grab one of those and begin to pray for those prayer needs, or at least begin to make it a serious part of your family prayer to pray for this nation. Otherwise, we're going to all end up like James. We might not have our heads cut off, but we'll have our freedoms cut off. And you want the story to end happily ever after in this country? Then, friends, we have got to get involved in constant prayer. All right, now. Verses 6 and 7. And this story is going to get funny now. We got serious there for a while. Now it's going to get funny. Because God's in control. Amen. You think he's worried about what's happening in the United States today? No. About that ruling? No. He sits on his throne, and what's the Bible tell us in Psalms 2? He laughs at the arrogance of man, at their depravity. I think he cries some too, but he laughs. He laughs at the idea that they somehow think that we're going to just destroy this world and go on forever doing these types of things. All right, verses 6 and 7. It says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping." Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Only my wife could do that. She can sleep through anything. Peter's sleeping. He's about to lose his head. He's bound with two chains between two soldiers. This doesn't look good. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Peter, it's done. It's over. And you're sleeping? He's sleeping so much. Look, verse 7. "And now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison." Now, can you imagine you're in your bedroom at night and you're sleeping and this glorious light shines? You jump up out of bed and, whoa, dude. Peter snoring. Still sleeping. This angel's saying, "What I got to do to this guy to get him up?" And so he has to strike Peter. Look at that. It says, and he struck Peter on the side, and Peter still didn't get up. So he raised him up. "Peter, you got to wake up, man. We got to get out of here." Saying, "Arise quickly," and the chains fell off his hand. Wonder who that angel was. You know what? I bet you it was the very same angel that got him out of jail before. The same angel. You know what the Bible tells us? Jesus was speaking of the little ones, and he was speaking of little born-again believers, if you don't catch that text. But he was what he said back in Matthew, he said that their angels are ever before my face. That's not just for little children. That's for little adults, too. Little Christians, we're all little Christians, by the way. We're all his children, by the way. Unless you come to him in that same passage, he says, as a child, then you can't come to me. So we're all his children. But you have an angel. You have angels that protect you. There's this picture of Jacob's ladders where the angels are descending and ascending on the Son of Man to do what, the Bible tells us? To do the bidding of those who have been called to inherit eternal life. And so you have angels. Now, you don't see the angels all the time, but you have angels. Peter had an angel. And it was probably the same angel. You know what? Every one of us that are born again, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord encampeth. He camps around those who fear him. If you fear God, friends, the angel of the Lord, none other than Jesus Christ, has encamped himself around you. Peter knew all of this. That's why he was sleeping. Hey, an angel had got him out once, he'd get him out again. Hey, besides, what if they did kill him? Peter knew this ending of the story. He knew it was happily ever after. He knew that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I can rest, I can sleep. But you know what he knew more than anything else? We saw this when we were in the book of John. Remember in John chapter 21 when Jesus is having those last words with Peter, and Peter, he tells Peter how he's going to die. He says, when you are old, you will gird yourself and you will be taken to a place where you don't want to go. And we know through tradition that he was crucified upside down. Peter wasn't old yet. And the Lord's not a liar. So Peter could relax. Herod wasn't going to kill him. Peter didn't know how he was going to get out of this fix. But he knew he was going to get out of the fix. So I'm going to sleep. What a lesson for all of us. All those promises that are there for Peter are there for us too. Angels that guard Peter, they guard you too. One angel can destroy 200,000 people. We see that over in the book of Kings. I mean, and so hey, we can relax. God has got things in control. And if you're a child of God, let me tell you the ending. I can tell you before your life's over. It's going to end happily ever after with God. And so the angel speaks to Peter, finally gets him up from this sound sleep. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Now this is strange stuff going on right here. How did he get Peter out of there? Some strange things had to happen. More than likely, time was suspended. Space was suspended. Somehow the angel, with that power, they have great power, just drags Peter right out. With those people, you've seen these movies where the people are frozen and everybody, you know, the character's moving, the main character's moving around, but the rest of the people are frozen. That's science fiction stuff. That's good, girls. You can watch that every once in a while, too.
Oh, that wasn't right.
But somehow this miracle takes place. Peter doesn't know if he's dreaming. He doesn't know if it's a vision. He doesn't know if it's reality. All he knows is he's going to obey this angel, and so he leaves, and he escapes this prison through all of these guards, right through the chains. He's got a guard chained. He's chained to one guard on one side, chained to the other guard on the other side, and he escapes every bit of it, and he's gone. He's freed. Now, that raises a question for me, a question that lots of people have pondered over the years. Why was Peter set free and James lost his head? Doesn't seem very fair to me. Why? Was James not as good as Peter? Was that what it was? I mean, Peter's been kind of a mess up along the way, hadn't he? We don't hear many bad things about James, but Peter's always making mistakes. Why? Well, the pat answer to that, and I think to some degree I agree with this, is that, hey, God is sovereign. If God chooses to let Wilbert live 20 more years and me 40 more years, that's not funny. Yeah. If he chooses to do that, then hey, that's he's sovereign. He determines our days. He orders our days. He has reasons to keep us on this earth. He has reasons to take us away from this earth. So it's in his hands. That's the pat answer. But I wonder here if something else isn't going on. That's certainly a possibility, but I wonder here if something else isn't going on. And the reason I do is because if you go back to verse number 5, look at what it says. Peter, therefore, kept in prison, but... Now, that but there is for contrast. It's contrasting to something else. But constant prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. In contrast to what? I believe in contrast to James. You know what happened? Things were going good in the church. People got a little bit lax. James got arrested, and everybody at dinner said, God help him. You know, and went about their merry business. And he lost his head. And then they arrested Peter. And he said, hey, before long it's going to be us. We got to stop this in the track. Friends, that's what I'm saying about praying for this country. Before long it's going to be you. It's not going to be just California. It's going to be here in Louisiana if we don't begin to pray. And so I believe that it's quite possible that, hey, you want to change your story? The ending's going to be the same. You're going to live, if you're a child of God, you're going to live happily ever after. But if you want to get rid of some villains along the way and you want the road to be a little bit easier, it's very clear in the Bible that prayer does change things. Prayer changes the story. Constant prayer changes the story. Not flippant prayer. Constant prayer changes the story. And so, when they were past verse 10, when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel, he was gone. Left Peter by himself. I got you out of here. Now you're back on your own. That's the way angels work. They'll get you out of a box, but you're still going to have, you can't have him, can't keep him around the rest of your life. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Get you out of that fix, but he's departed. And when Peter had come to himself, when he realized, hey, this is really happening, now I know for certain, this isn't a dream, that the Lord has sent his angel and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. What was the expectation of the Jewish people? They were excited that Peter had been arrested. They were excited that Herod was going to cut off his head. But hey, God wasn't excited about it, and God stopped it because he answered that constant prayer. So where does Peter go? Where would I go? I'd go thank the people who were praying for me. I'd go let them know that, hey, your constant prayer has been answered by God. And that's exactly what he does. Look at verse number 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now we get some insight on why this prayer meeting was taking place right here, because John, Mark, and Peter were very close. In fact, most scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark is actually the writings of Peter that Mark penned later on after Peter had died. They were very close. Peter over in 1 Peter calls John Mark his son. I don't think that's a literal son. I think that's a spiritual son. But they are obviously very close. John Mark is there at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was somehow had some type of association with these disciples. And so they're very close. Well, that would make sense if they're very close. Then Peter was also close to John Mark's mother, Mary. And so women are good at this. She hears, hey, James has lost his head and my buddy Peter now is in jail. I'm going to do something about it this time. I'm going to begin to pray. And so she begins to offer up constant prayer. She gets the rest of the church involved and they're all at the house praying. Now, it gets funny again. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. You catch what's happening here? See, they're up there praying for Peter to be released. Peter comes to the door to the gate. She walks out to the gate, looks at Peter, slams the door, goes back and tells everybody, Peter's out there. You're not going to believe it. At least poor Peter standing there knocking. And so she goes in and she says, guys, you're not going to believe this. Peter is outside. Our prayers have been answered. What do? They rejoice. No, look what they do. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. You've lost your mind. But she kept insisting, he is out there. So they said, well, maybe you're seeing something, but it's not Peter. It's an angel. Now, what's easier for God to send Peter there or an angel there? That doesn't make any sense, does it? See how they're rationalizing? So here are these people, and they're in constant prayer. And the answer to the prayer is standing outside, and they don't believe it. Now, do you think maybe we do that sometimes? We ask God for the impossible, but we really don't believe he can do it. We really don't believe it. We ask him. Jesus would say the same thing to us he said to those apostles. Oh, ye of little faith. Lord, I believe. This should be our prayer. Help my unbelief. See, when God answers our prayer, isn't it amazing how we begin to rationalize? The doctors did it. It was the doctors that saved me. We've been praying on Wednesday night, every Wednesday night, for God to do something with that oil spill. Now, how many of you that have been praying on Wednesday night have noticed that the thing got capped, miraculously almost, and they can't find the oil? It's on the news. Where's all the oil? Now, that's some of it's in the marshes. We know that. But mysteriously, the oil has disappeared. Well, let me give you some rational reasons for that. No, you think maybe? No, I don't know for here for sure. But, you know, let me tell you what is possible. God brought that little storm in there and just somehow got rid of that oil. There'll be some more before it's over with. Tom was telling about something this morning. Well, I can't tell, but there'll be some more before it's over with. But God can fix. We had somebody the other night. We had somebody that prayed for somebody, a man that has very bad cancer. And I was talking to this person yesterday, and he told me that he got up the next morning, and for the first time in months, he was able to lift his hand. Then it hit me. We prayed for this guy. It wasn't, the timing of that's no coincidence. Friends, when you pray for something, you got to believe that maybe God can really do it, and he does. Now here's old Peter. He's still outside knocking. Look at verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking, and finally they opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. You know, God's got such a sense of humor to record this. I mean, they're inside. They're arguing whether or not Peter is really outside, and all they got to do is open the door, and they'll know he's outside. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that a picture of religious people? Isn't that a picture of religious people, theologians? Or people who pretend to be theologians? They sit around arguing about theology, whether or not God exists, or whether or not evolution, or whether or not this, or whether or not that, or whether or not Jesus is God, or whether or not Buddha is God, or all that kind of stuff. And all the time while they're in there arguing, he's standing at the door knocking. And all you got to do, friends, is open the door, and let me tell you what will happen. You will be astonished at what you see. He will come into your heart, and you'll know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is alive and that he is God. So they're astonished, and they begin to shout, "Oh man, it's Peter, I can't believe you've been delivered." And Peter says, guys, look at verse number 17. But motioning them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James," not the James who lost his head. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James who wrote that strawy epistle, the half-brother of Jesus, who now becomes the head of the Jerusalem church. He says, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren," and Peter leaves town. He goes to another place. And Peter goes off the scene of Acts, and you know what I can say at this point? Happily ever after. Where did Peter go? A lot of scholars say that he went to Rome. And he established the church in Rome. That's what the Roman Catholics would say. That he went there to Rome, established the church in Rome. I totally disagree with that. And the reason I disagree with that, y'all that were here in our study in 1 Peter, remember how Peter addresses, he says, the church in Babylon greets you. And he's writing this letter to all of these various cities. And if you were to plot that on a map, those various cities surround actual Babylon, not Rome Babylon, but actual Babylon. Now, Babylon is kind of symbolic of Rome sometimes in the Bible. But in this case, I think he's talking about a literal Babylon because those cities are right around Babylon, and he's writing this letter to them. And so I think Peter ended up, he might have gone to Rome sometimes, some traditions say he did, but I think he ended up in Babylon, and that's where he spent the rest of his life. Now, I have no doubt that he stopped by on his way to see Simon the Tanner and did a little fishing. I mean, he'd been in jail and had a rough time, And so maybe on the way he did a little bit of fishing. Now, what's next in the chick flick? What happens next? God takes care of the villains. He does that in Cowboys too. especially John Wayne. Now, John Wayne's just a chick flick disguise. That's all his movies are. But so God's going to take care of the villains now. Are they villains? Let's look at that. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir. I guess not. I mean, 24 soldiers guard the guy. He's chained to two, and now those chains are empty, and he's gone. What's happened to Peter? When Herod heard it, he wasn't going to listen to any excuses. He searched for him. He wasn't found. He examined the guards. He talked to them, and he said, that's a bunch of baloney, and he commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So these four squads of soldiers, these 24 soldiers, hey, you know what? Let me tell you. Don't feel too sorry for them. These might be the very soldiers that mocked Jesus Christ when he was being crucified. These soldiers, no doubt, were mocking Peter. Peter, you're a dead man. You serve a dead God. No, I don't, Peter said. You're going to find out. I don't. Now, maybe he got some of them saved. I doubt it very seriously. But they mocked him, and they laughed at him, maybe spat upon him, maybe slapped him around. You know, they were good at doing those types of things. God was watching all of that. And so what does God do? Hey, they're all there. Herod commands that they be put to death. Let me tell you something. If Herod commanded that they be put to death, they were put to death. They died. Those villains were taken care of. What about Herod? You think maybe he's going to be taken care of? Look at the next passage. Now Herod, he goes down to Caesarea, and Herod had been very angry with the people. Luke is a historian. It's interesting how he gives us these side notes. I mean, it's really not necessary to the text, but he wants this recorded. And you can tie all of this into history. It says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and we don't know why he was angry with them. Maybe some border skirmishes or something like that, but he was angry with them. But they came to him, and they had a buddy named Blastus, who was a friend of Herod's, who was a personal aide of Herod's, and they asked for peace. And not because they loved Herod, but because their country got food from Herod. It was supplied with food by the king's country. So what do? They say, well, we want an audience with Herod. And what was Herod noted for? He was an arrogant, pompous idiot. And so what he liked the most was praise. You think, friends, let me tell you, that's why a lot of people are in leadership. Because they like to be praised. They like to be called the anointed one. They like to be called the great one. They like those titles they get. And Herod liked that. And so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat down on his throne and gave an oration to them. He speaks to them, gives them this great speech. And these people from Tyre and Sidon are shouting, and they say, the voice of a God and not a man. They didn't believe that for a minute, but they were going to flatter Herod. And so they flatter him, and he loves it. But God didn't love it. Look at the next verse. Then immediately, an angel of the Lord. You know, I wouldn't be surprised he was in the area. Same angel. Same one that got Peter out of jail. Comes over. Whacks Herod. And Herod's dead. It's a busy angel, but he's doing his stuff. Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him. He struck Peter in a different way, but he strikes Herod, and Herod dies because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms. Man, look at the detail, and died. Now, the villains taken care of. The villains taken care of. The good guys have won. What would the next line be in the chick flick? And they lived happily ever after. Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That's the story of Acts, friends. I mean, if you've seen a chick flick, you know what's going to happen in Acts. See, Herod dies, the persecution ends, the word of God grows and multiplies, and everybody, it looks like, lives happily ever after. One problem. There's always going to be new villains. Not until eternity. I mean, in eternity it won't be. Until eternity there will be new villains. New challenges. But let me tell you, the ending is always the same if you're in God's camp. And that is happily ever after. We've seen this over and over again in Acts, and we'll see it over and over again as we finish the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, remember there was this persecution by the Jews against the church, the Sanhedrin persecuting Peter and John and the rest of the church, and remember what happened. Go, it all ends in verse chapter 6. Read verse number 7. Then the word of God spread at the end of this persecution, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient. Even the priests, the villains, became good guys, were obedient to the faith. Happily ever after. But then what happens? Saul comes on the scene. Stephen is stoned. Saul begins to persecute the church, but Saul gets saved. So what do you think the ending's going to be? Go to chapter 9. Look in verse number 31. What's the ending? Then the church, well, that passage, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied happily ever after. And then we have this story with Herod, this persecution by Herod. And the church, the word of God, grows and it multiplies. Now the next thing we're going to see, Barnabas and Saul are going to be sent, he's going to become Paul now, are going to be sent out on the mission field. Guess what they're going to face? They're going to face villains, terrible villains. They're going to face terrible challenges and terrible persecutions. How do you think it's going to end? Happily ever after. Go with me over to Acts chapter 16. Right in the middle of their ministry. Acts chapter 16. After all these terrible things that you see go on up to Acts chapter 16, read chapter 16, verse number 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Isn't that a happily ever after statement? And then there's some more villains and some more challenges and some more trials. And then go with me over to Acts chapter 19 and look down in verse number 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What's happening? Happily ever after. Well, there's another challenge. Paul gets arrested. He's sent to Rome for trial. And you think maybe the story's going to end bad. But let's go all the way to the end of Acts. And read the last two verses. See, I'm still in all the thunder for our future studies. You're going to know the story before we go there. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Somebody pointed that out to me the other day. That's interesting the way you look at that. One of two things here, Paul is in the rental house business. He's got his own rental house that he's bought now. Or he's got the rental house of his own, however you want to look at it. Hey, he's prospering at this point. He's in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and nobody forbidding him. Wow. You know what? Acts is nothing more than a good chick flick, right? You know the plot before you even read it. The good guys and the good girls get together. God destroys all the villains, and everybody lives happily ever after. You know what? That's not just the plot of Acts. That's the plot of the whole Bible. That's the plot of your life and my life if you're a child of God. There are going to be some villains and there's going to be some challenges along the way, but every one of them are going to be moved out of the way by God. And in the end, in the end of that trial, Peter says, Peter, who we've been talking about today, says you will suffer for a while, but in the end God will lift you back up. Friends, I don't know what you're going through now, but there's going to come a stage in your life where you're going to be back to that point where you can say everything's going happily ever after. But you want to adjust your story a little bit? It involves constant prayer. Prayer changes your life story. It doesn't change how it ends, but it changes your life story. It changes defeat to victory. Hey, it brings angels to bear on your problem. And if you're in constant prayer as your life story is told, or as it's lived out, then you're going to be delivered from whatever trial you might go through, from whatever villains oppress you. And not only that, more importantly, the Word of God is going to go out through you and be multiplied. And then in the end, you're going to live forever and ever with Jesus Christ, our King. I can't help but do it as we close. I'm not going to sing a song, don't worry about that. I can't help but do it before we close. But I got to jump to the end of the entire Bible and read you the happily ever after story. Y'all tuck yourself in. Let me read it to you. You can read along with me in verse chapter 21, verse 22. Friends, this is how it ends for all of us. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter any villains, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. It means they're his children. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever with him. That's pretty much happily ever after, isn't it?